Greetings, this is Pastor Chip, and this is Christ Presbyterian Church in the Hill. This particular recording is for the message that is for the June 28th service, our gathering at 158 Davenport Avenue. It's hard to believe we've been going at this since the end of March, and it is literally July upon us, but we continue to bring messages online to supplement the truncated services that we've been having, which means a truncated sermon, but full sermon nonetheless. This is fuller. Romans 2:17 through 29 is our text. Have not always fit in. My circle of friends were very small, always has been. Elementary school, I have had plenty of things, like my stepdad was an heir to a toy company, so that made me popular at Christmas time, but that's for toys. Don't get me wrong, I had a great childhood. Like I said, my friends were very, very few. But I still had a good time. I enjoyed myself as a child, and there is no doubt about that. I think fondly, actually, on most of my childhood. But I didn't always fit in. So my friends also were those that didn't always fit in. Middle school was a bust. Very much an outsider. Bust into a school that I didn't live near. That didn't help things. High school, I was not the popular kid at all. When I was older as a Christian, pastors found me odd. I didn't have a lot of church friends. I was friends with a lot of people, but not close friends. Mostly I was the odd guy around, no matter really where I went to church. Pastors, like I said, found me odd. In the work world, I wasn't close to anybody I worked with, mostly because I was a boss and I was the guy that had to say no money to people. So I was not always the closest person to get close to, or the person to get close to. At Bible college, I was way too conservative socially for people, and I was the one with weird or strange interpretations. I think very biblical, of course, but just not their typical ones. At grad school, I was certainly odd guy out. Don't tell anybody here, because I was a conservative Republican in grad school, amid so many who were hip and progressive, that didn't foster a lot of close relationships. I was okay with not always fitting in. I accepted that actually from the very beginning. But I've always felt like the outsider because I refused to do the hip or cool thing everybody else was doing. And then you, the Hill people, came along. Well, I actually came to the Hill, but really you guys came, if you will, and you accepted me, welcomed me. I do think, working now on my seventh year here, my identity is now the Hill. I know I've been adopted. I didn't know I didn't grow up here, but I feel like my identity now is the Hill. My life, the ups and downs, the failures, whatever success I might have had, has been, since July 10th, 1978, all wrapped up in my identity as Christian. When I was baptized, after confessing Jesus, I was baptized in the South Fork of the Boise River, just below Anderson Dam. At a church campout, the church was a Christian and Missionary Alliance. They abbreviated it to say CMA. They called it CMA. My name is Chip Montgomery Anderson, so my church had my initials. Conversion was very deep, very serious. With all my weaknesses and strength and oddities, I was and remain a follower of Jesus. Jesus is my identity. More so, this church, this body of Christ, and you all are my identity now. We come to a passage in Romans that makes me think seriously about our identity as Christians, as members of the body of Christ. What is that one marker, that one marker that identifies you and tells everyone you are a Christian? What distinguishes insiders from outsiders if it is not social or cultural identity? We must remember Paul is all about a new body, a new group, the church. Churches, to be more specific, and here in Romans, the house churches in Rome, made up of all that believe in Jesus, whoever believes in Jesus, cutting across all social, class, and cultural divisions. Let's jump ahead here just for the answer to a little bit. At least the answer from the text here is that those who believe in Jesus. But when we focus on chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8, we're going to hear more about how we are identified with Jesus and what that means. But here, we just want to talk about it as an idea. Who are we? What are our markers? What are our identity markers? True insiders among God's people have new hearts by the Spirit. And their praise is not from man, but from God. And we can see that in our last verse, verse 29. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. Put another way, one's identity is determined by whose face one seeks. This is a setup. Paul is setting us up. He's setting us up. He's setting the reader up to find out there is no exit out of our sinful condition. He is arguing that from 1:18 all the way through to chapter 3, verse 20. There is no exit out of our sinful condition. We will get to that for sure, but you obviously know the exit is Jesus. I'd like to return to the honor-shame framework that is most certainly behind much of the New Testament, and especially Romans, the letter written to the house churches amid the very center of the Roman Empire. The honor-shame. Remember, it is not something where everybody can be honored. When you seek honor, you have to bring down another. If your group is going to be honored, another group has to be shamed. I'm going to suggest that is much like how we live today, but their honor shame was so much part of their culture that this is exactly what Paul is talking about and having for us in the background as he talks about the gospel to the Romans. And so here we go. The first thing is bragging about one's face before God, using kind of Paul's idea here. Bragging about one's face before God still leaves one without excuse if we are hypocrites and acting like the outsider, the unchurched, the unsaved, disobedient. God shows no partiality. God shows no face to those who boast in the Lord, yet still are disobedient to him. One's face before God still depends on obedience. I'm going to stop because some people are thinking this is not works. Gospel is not. This is very true, but this is partly the setup. For us, the only face that we have before God is the face that Jesus provides on the cross through his blood, who is now our advocate at the right hand of God. But that is jumping ahead. I want us to take the text here. The text indicates Bible know-it-alls, but just not living in it. Listen to the text, verse 17. But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having the law, the embodiment of truth and knowledge, you then who teach others, do you teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? No doubt Paul is clearly turning to his Jewish audience here, but in a broad, sweeping way. There is no doubt that God chose Israel out from among the nations and gave them the law, his 10 words, his stipulations and requirements, so that they would be distinguished as his people. We read, and I want you to listen to this whole thing because I think it's in the back of Paul's mind. Deuteronomy 7, 6, 11. As they are looking to enter into the promised land, they are reminded, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. For you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery and the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations and repays to their face those who hate him by destroying them. He will not be slack with one who hates him. He will repay him to his face. You shall therefore be careful to do the commandment and the statutes and the rules that I command you today. God freely chose them, not based on anything other than his grace. Yet that choosing was in response to what God promised Israel's forefathers, the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God, and he'll bring up Abraham specifically in chapter 4. God will be faithful to his promises, but we need to remember the promises are specific, that Abraham would be the father of many nations, Gentiles. Somehow that still plays a part in what this gospel is always about. Outsiders became insiders. But listen to that last verse of the Deuteronomy passage, verse 11. You shall therefore be careful to do the commandment and the statutes and the rules that I command you today. That's in there. To be obedient is part of the covenant relationship that God had with his people. You can't claim God's election, his choosing, his protection, as the Deuteronomy passage is actually are pointing out, without the one marker that matters. Be careful to do all that God commands. One can't claim, back to the passage, that one is a teacher of truth, teacher of the word, an instructor of the next generation, and not do the word yourself. Period. You can't claim special insight into God's will if you are not doing God's will. That is his commands. And in this case, specifically the Mosaic Law, what the Mosaic Law requires. You can't claim you got it if you're not doing it. You can't claim face with God and not keep his commandments. The fast fire set of questions here are meant to question one's likelihood of keeping the commandments. You then, verse 21, you then who teach others, do you teach yourself? While you preach, are you against stealing? Do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor our idols, do you rob temples? This is the hypocrisy list. We are not safe if we respond, well, I don't steal, I don't commit adultery, I don't rob temples. If that's your response, then you have missed that point. You can't claim to have faith before God and act like everyone else, period. Self-righteousness never gives us face with God. One cannot take advantage of God's kindness, as we've covered last week. Take advantage of one of God's kindness and patience without repentance. For we recall what it says in verse 4, chapter 2. Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? And if we cheapen repentance to simply mean, forgive me for continually acting like a non-Christian, God isn't finished with me yet kind of talk, we are just taking advantage of God's kindness and patience. All talk and no obedience. And this leads us to number two, bragging about one's face before God without honoring God, in obedience ruins God's reputation. You who boast in the law dishonor God by breaking the law. Verse 24, for as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. In a nutshell, preaching on Romans 2 last week, the basic word from Romans chapter 2, 1 through 16, comparing ourselves to others doesn't give us face before God. This week, if I were to kind of summarize, the basic word from Romans chapter 2, verses 17 through 29 is God shows no partiality to those who boast or brag in the Lord, yet still are disobedient to him. One's face before God still depends on obedience. Please don't bring in it right now in your mind. You're right to do so. But in Paul's argument, you kind of have to suspend all those other chapters that talk about what it means to be in Christ. And that's the only way out of this predicament. But here, Paul is quite clear that you don't got it if you're disobedient. And I think that applies to not only to the Jew, but to anybody, because Paul's been saying basically the same thing all along for those who are disobedient, who have exchanged the truth of God for a lie, who have exchanged the glory of God for a lie. Although it doesn't say it yet in Romans thus far, Paul is setting up his readers to recognize there is no exit to our sin. We can't obey, for it is not in our nature to obey. With that said, Paul is arguing that no one, not the Jews, especially them, they cannot claim a special exemption from judgment for not keeping God's requirements, even the Jew who was given the law. We can even reach back to Isaiah 52:5. Now, therefore, what I have heard, declares the Lord, seeing that my people are taken away for nothing, they're going into exile, their rulers wail, declares the Lord, and continually all the day my name is despised. And then our Old Testament reading passage this morning, Ezekiel 36, 20 through 23. Listen to this whole thing. But when they came to the nations, whenever they came, they profaned my holy name, in that God said of them, these are the people of the Lord, and yet they had to go out of his land. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations to which they came. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you have come. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. The chosen Israel had so disregarded God's law, counted on their special relationship, but their disobedience led to exile, and the nations profaning and blaspheming the Creator God of the universe. Here is what disobedience does. From Adam all the way to you and me right here. This is what disobedience does. Exile. That is the punishment. That is the judgment for disobedience. The exiled, here's another one, the exiled makes God look weak, unable to keep promises, and looks like just one of the other gods, small g. It tells others that our God is a small God, personalized size God to fit our identity. It tells others our God is too small to do what he promised. I have seen way too much spin on why we continue to show signs of disobedience. I have heard too much rationale for why we disregard God's commands and excuse ourselves from God's requirements. Not only is God's character at stake, but his purposes, his promise, his righteous character are all at stake. Playing that trump card, challenging a challenge with what you think exempts you from being condemned, warned, and judged. The always present but high. There is no trump card here except repentance. There is no trump card here except recognizing obedience is the marker. And this leads us to our third point. The ultimate mark of the Christian is the obedience to God's law. And this means the absolute need for the inner working of the Spirit. Verse 25, for circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law, but if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical.
Time to start your day.
But a...
Good morning. Barbed wire was first patented in the U.S. on this day.
I can't believe that Alexis is bothering us. Excuse me. Alexis, turn off.
Good morning. Barbed wire
was Alexis, first patented. Stop it. Forgive me, my online audience. I didn't realize my Alexis would go off right at that point. So verse 29, for no one is a Jew who merely is one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. 29, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from God, it's not from man, but from God. Note that Paul says, circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law, verse 25. Yes, yes, circumcision is indeed a marker of identity. That is a outward sign of identity to a group, to Israelites. And it came way before the Mosaic Law. But even then, it was a marker of obedience. Genesis 17, 1 through 10. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and multiply you greatly. Then Abraham fell on his face, and God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but you shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. For an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you, and I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Verse 9, and God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. The obedience preceded circumcision. At least to Abraham, it certainly did. The obedience was a marker that God would bring about his promise to include all nations, all that is the Gentiles. The establishment of the covenant between God and Abraham, the father of nations, came before circumcision. Circumcision was an outward sign that God passed on to a family, Abraham's blood family, that was supposed to demonstrate their covenant relationship with God, who called Abraham and made promises to Abraham. In the New Testament, that is, after Jesus had come to accomplish and fulfill the law and inaugurate the Abrahamic promises, baptism became the outward sign, not circumcision. Gentiles weren't circumcised. And enforcing, and this was actually one of the first issues, and enforcing circumcision on Gentiles would have simply made them Israelites. But God's offer of salvation is to all who must believe, who believe. This must be free of all ethnic identifiers. Baptism now became the sign. Colossians 2, 11 through 13 combines these two, circumcision and baptism, so that we get the point. In him, in Christ, also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, but putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead, and you who are dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. Baptism was a confession, a sign that an individual or household was incorporated into a local body of believers, a church. Matthew 28, 19 through 20 implies this. God, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is that sign that makes you part of the group of disciples, that makes you within the framework. The first thing that disciples you is the baptism, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. That is the discipleship. It is part and parcel with this. So in some sense, we are no different. Even one claiming circumcision had to demonstrate obedience or the identity marker was invalid. Same thing with baptism. Even the one claiming a baptism had to demonstrate obedience or the identity marker of baptism would be invalid. No amount of blood or family legacy would exempt one from obedience to what God required. And as Paul argues, divinely inspired, I might add, that even the Gentiles who did not have the law of Moses acted in obedience. Some parts of them did the law and were obedient to what God required of all human beings, that the Gentile would be spiritual inward Jews. And since the Jew hadn't lived up to perfect obedience, the law of Moses was no exit for them. There must be another way. There is. Paul finishes this part of his argument with a hint of the solution, which will take us many more chapters to cover and to unfold, but it's a start. Verse 29. It's where I began. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from God. His praise is not from man, but from God. There is nothing new here, actually. The Old Testament points to circumcision that was to be of the heart and not some law or just letter. As the Israelites encamped on the far side of the promised land, right before they entered in, God through Moses exhorted them in Deuteronomy 10:16, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. This is a reference to them being idolaters. And in the midst of all the promises of curses and blessings, and wrote in Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. And then when they were in exile for not keeping the law, and fulfilling God's stipulations, nor fulfilling God's purpose for them, we can read in Jeremiah 4, 1 through 4. If you return, O Israel, declares the Lord, to me you should return. If you remove your detestable things from my presence and do not waver, and if you swear, as the Lord lives, in truth and justice and in righteousness, the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Remove the foreskin of your hearts, O men of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my wrath, reference to Romans, perhaps, reference backed from Romans 1, 18, lest my wrath go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of the evil of your deeds. So we fast forward again back to Romans chapter 2, verse 29. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart. We have to understand that indeed God had already set within his law you had to have a circumcised heart. It was spiritual, it was inward, it was at your nature by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. We read here in verse 29a, a Jew is one inwardly. What is meant here is a Jew secretly hidden, namely a circumcised heart. This is what I call a Sermon on the Mount moment for Paul, getting at the real essence of both obedience and new identifier, face with God and not with man. First, this circumcised heart is by the Spirit. This is a reference, most definitely, back to the Ezekiel chapter 36 that we read for us for this morning's reading. Israel had profaned God's name among the nations. God would bring about his redemption for his namesake, his honor. God would change their hearts and give his Spirit so that they would be able to obey his commands. See how this works. Second, the one who has a changed heart, a circumcision of the heart, will have his praise from God and not man. This brings us back to the very beginning, the honor-shame culture. We strive for face with man, with humankind, with others, through our own honor-shame culture. Whether Jew or Gentile in Paul's day or in our own, if we strive for face before other humans, that's the comparison system of our cultural and social expectations, we cannot have face with God. The comparison gives us no advantage before God. In fact, it disqualifies us. Claiming you have a special relationship with God and not being obedient to Him shows everyone you are dishonoring God and are living proof of Romans 1:18, the wrath of God is being revealed. It is not God is my only judge. This attitude misses Paul. In the Bible's teaching. It is, however, outsiders. The unchurched, the pagan, the unbeliever sit as God's judge. That is, they judge God by our actions and attitudes, our behaviors, and our disobedience. And saying so much on social media as like, I'm accountable to no one but God, is actually telling others that you are accountable to them because you are trying to show off. You're trying to make it public that you are seeking praise from others. Telling others that you are a Christian and a louder, bolder, in your face will not gain you face with God. Nor will it remove the dishonor God receives by your own public, way too often memorialized on social media, disobedience and continued disregard for God's kindness and patience. That is, listen now, to lead us to repentance. I'm being so convicted and motivated by Romans 2:17 through 29 as I study this. Christians, our disobedience and constant ranting that others should excuse their unchristian behavior is a bad sign, a bad identity marker. We have one identity marker, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is expressed by belonging to a body of believers. Because this is His body. And so in some sense we have a coin identity marker. On one side, Christ's face in the cross. But on the other side, that mystical union with the body of Christ, the very presence of Christ. That is our identity marker now. But if you continue to show disobedience and disobedience and disobedience, using God's patience and kindness and grace as your excuse, you give God a bad rep. It is time for us to fully commit ourselves to Lord Jesus and to His body, a local church, to demonstrate that we are His people to all those who believe across all cultures, all class divisions, all economic statuses. We are Christ's.